Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. This morning we want to become acquainted a bit with a person who was central in the 12 that Jesus chose. We've chosen to focus our attention upon him because of certain things that are unique to him. He's not one of the superstars, Peter, John. But he is a brother to one of those superstars. And while he is not involved in everything that Peter and John experienced with the Lord, there are several occasions when he was invited to participate with them and with the Lord in some quasi-private experiences. And these enriched his life and enhanced his experience of faith. He is the first of the legitimate 12 to die. And we'll deal with that when we come to that time of his experience. James, the brother of John, he's usually mentioned first when the two brothers are mentioned together, as in Peter, James, and John. And yet, though he is mentioned with that dynamic duo often, he is not celebrated as being one of the great heroes or one of the superstars of the 12. In that sense, he is an ordinary person and perhaps experienced a lot of the disappointments and frustrations that some of you cope with, you who are siblings with other brothers and sisters who are 10-starred, 10-talented people, and you're not. Or in a marriage relationship where your partner or mate is the esteemed and most popular one. Or you're part of a peer group and nobody knows your name. Welcome to the world of James. James comes across in Scripture as being a responsible, probably firstborn, who all his life was known as John's older brother. And yet he discovered some things and experienced some things that ought to encourage us this morning in our journey of faith. James was dominated by a world. Peter was at the front end of a world of tremendous change. And that marks our generation, change. Discussions abound. What is the church? How should the church function? What is evangelism? How is it best achieved? What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Or do I have to be a radical disciple of Jesus? What is normal Christianity in the 21st century? How does that express itself in a world that's experiencing the pressures of globalization, with economic and political stresses coming at us daily, a time when immigration and birth rates are changing, destabilizing the cultural normality and cultural balance of our society and our little corner of that world. In almost every part of your life, change is being forced upon you. Old standards, old expectations, old ways of doing things are now quickly discarded or at least thrown out or not trusted as being archaic, even wrong. We live in a world of change, and so did James. And yet as you look at his life and as you walk with him through his experience with the Lord Jesus, there are several things that rise to the surface and that justify our close scrutiny, because they are the same elements that you and I must face, the same challenges you and I must respond to if we want to become what God wants us to be. It all starts with his call. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus walking by the seashore. He observed four brothers as they were involved in the fishing business with their parents. We read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. He called them. The call of God is the heart and spring of all the change that God wants to effect in the life of the believer. It's sad that in our society and among many who call themselves Christians, there is an absence of that sense of call. Some even lack a specific moment or an experience where they can trace back their faith to a time when God interrupted what was normal for them and introduced radical changes in their behavior and their beliefs. And yet in Scripture, this thing called the call of God upon your life is the core. It's the essence. It's where it all begins. And this morning I want to talk to you a bit about that call, both to James, to me, and to you. "Samuel," the voice said. And the young man jumped out of his bed and went up to Eli and said, "Sir, what do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed, kid." Barely settled in the covers, the second time the voice said, "Samuel." Again, he goes to Eli. And again, a third time, he goes to Eli. And this time, Eli gets the picture and he says, "Samuel, if you hear that voice again calling your name, don't come to me, but rather ask, 'Speak, Lord, I, your servant, am listening.'" Have you had that moment in your life when the silence was broken by a voice? God spoke to you, to your heart. This week I listened to the testimony of a dear black fellow pastor, and he said, being raised in a pastor's home, he heard sermons all the time, but in a revival meeting when he was 17 years of age, he was sitting in the back of the church, mildly distracted, when something the preacher said that he can't remember stirred within him a deep inner consciousness that he was not alone. And at 17, this preacher's kid had an encounter with the living God. Changed his life. And today he is still working out the terms and his understanding of what that call of God upon his heart meant. It doesn't just happen to young people. Moses, remove your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. An 80-year-old murderer, a failure, a man fleeing from God, discovered that God could find him at the backside of a desert. And before God had let go of Moses, Moses' whole life was transformed. And then the next four decades of his life, 80-year-old Moses accomplished what only God could do in the heart and life of a yielded human. You may be 80 years old today, and you've never heard God speak your name yet. The adventure of faith does not begin in my soul and heart reaching up to God. The adventure of faith begins when God speaks out of the stillness to my heart, calls my name, and demands a response personally. Talking to people about their conversion experience and about their faith in Christ, I'll often get this response. Well, when I remember as a child, I walked to the front of the church. And, well, I met with the pastor and prayed. And, well, for a while, things were different in my life. And I walked away from it. And now I'm not even sure. Not even sure I understood what I was signifying when I walked in front of the church. And here's what they're trying to say. I desperately want to know God. But I can't find him. We've all seen the television commercial, I'm sure. Can you hear me here? Can you hear me here? Take that visual image and change it just a bit. The question should be, can I hear you here? Am I listening for the voice of God? Because while we can't initiate God's call upon our lives, and while we can't arrange God's schedule to interrupt our lives, we can indeed place ourselves in positions where we can hear his voice when he speaks. And one of the ways we do that is assemblies like this, where we come and block out other things that dominate our attention and that draw our total concentration to lesser questions. And here, we sing songs, we meet people, we hear testimonies, we watch dramas, we serve others, we listen to messages, we read scripture. Why do we do that? Because we're asking, can I hear him here? And chances are, you will probably hear God's voice clearer here than perhaps any place else, except when you hit a real need in your life. God does seem to speak very clearly in emergency rooms and hospitals. God does seem to get our attention in funeral homes after death. God does seem to get our attention when we're reading the report from the doctor and the report's not good. In those moments, there seems to be a time of quiet, a time when we realize that all the stuff we've been pursuing really doesn't amount to that much. And that I'm hastily hurtling forward to an experience we've called death. And I don't know God that well. But I know he stands on the other side of death. And I'm going to meet him. And in those crisis times, in those times of severe need, we're more conscious listening for his voice. The thing that grabs me as I read these verses about John and James was that they were busy helping their dad. They were doing what came natural to them. They had grown up in a Jewish home. They had gone to the synagogue. They'd been down to the temple. And other passages tell us that at least John had become very acquainted with the teaching and ministry of John the Baptist. And that in a previous experience before this, John at least had had some personal encounter with Jesus and understood his claim. Understood John's announcement that this one Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So in the household, there had undoubtedly been some discussions and some comments made, but James pretty much had been sheltered from all of that, except through the enthusiasm of his brother, and except what he learned growing up in this good Jewish home from the teaching of the law and from the teaching at the synagogue and from his experience at the temple. So here he is, a Jewish guy, fishing in the family business. And the Bible says that Jesus is walking along the seashore, and he stops and says, James, follow me. You need that experience. I need that experience renewed. You need a moment in your life where you hear the voice of God clearly and concisely and distinctly call your name. You need it because until that moment, you really don't know who you are. You're wondering why you're here, and you're wondering what you should do, and you're wondering whether you're better than the average or less than the average, and you're involved in the rat race of life trying to find out what really matters and what you think is important and what others think is important, and on and on and on it goes, keeping up with the Joneses. And you'll never know who you are until God says, Jane, Bill, Tom, Sally, till God says to your conscience, follow me. There's a sense in which you'll never really be sure that there is a God until God speaks your name. And that's what the call of God is. The call of God is the initiative God takes toward you and me to give us identity, to bring us into reality, to invite us into the adventure that he planned when he created us, and to draw us out of ourselves and into his great purpose for us. And that's what the journey of faith is all about. It's not about doing dumb things or doing different things. It's about getting to know God, and through knowing God, getting to know who I am and why I exist. And what was God's idea and purpose when he called me out of nothingness in my mother's womb and gave me life? Something else in this passage that grabs me, and that's what I would call the ownership that Jesus had. Think of this. Jesus, a relative stranger to the family, walks along the seashore, sees James and John involved with Dad, and Jesus has the audacity to interrupt their activities and then to disrupt the family business. He has the audacity to assume that he has a higher right to James's life, to his talents, to his energy, than his father does. You remember the experience of the very religious young Jewish man who was charging up the road full steam to find a group of heretics and to drag them back to Jerusalem. And at noon, in the midst of this religious zealot's duty, a voice broke the silence. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The call of God upon Saul's heart shattered all of his religious priorities and convictions, transformed his whole life, sheared him away from family traditions, and sent him on a course of faith and discovery as to who the true God was. And Saul's instinctive response to that was, who art thou, Lord? And that's what's happening here. out there in the boat mending the net, James is fully aware that the person who speaks to him from the shore is not just a carpenter's son, not just a new citizen to the community of Capernaum, although both is true. He's not just an itinerant evangelist who has strange powers of healing and miraculous insight into teaching. He's not just a popular revivalist, but somehow that one standing there on the shore who calls me by my name has the right to trump all of my family relationships, all of my relationships with my brother, all of my business skills and business background. He has the right to invade all of that and to demand a radical change. Now remember, James didn't ask for this. This is not something that James had dreamt about all his life. This is not something James had prayed for the night before. This is something that God did out of God's initiative. And yet in the call, there's a recognition of God's prior claim, his right upon my life. God has the right to call me by name. God knows who I am. God has purpose for me. God has a higher call upon me than my parents and my business affiliations and my learned skills and habits and traditions. And when God calls me, my priority must be to break with all of that which is familiar and follow the call. Later, when that same Saul, whom we know as Paul, was explaining in a court case, a court trial, explaining the radical change in his life, he talks in terms like, the God who called me, the God who called me, the God of my fathers who called me. The call of God upon your life is that moment when you hear and recognize the voice of your Creator God. When God becomes real to you personally, and when it becomes crystal clear to you that God is personally interested in you. It may not be at the front of a church. It may not be an evangelistic meeting. It may not be reading your Bible. It may be in any number of circumstances or any place or any circumstances that God may choose, but the journey of faith begins not when I decide I'm going to be faithful. The journey of faith begins when God speaks out of the silence and says, son, daughter, you are mine. I know you. I created you. I have plan and purpose for you. Pursue me. Even if it requires a radical departure from everything that's been familiar to you to this point. That's the call of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus is describing this call in a little different metaphor. There he's talking about himself and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he says something like this. He says, the good shepherd goes ahead and he calls his sheep by name. He calls his sheep by name. At the airport last Monday evening, there was a crowd of people waiting for the arriving passengers. When John and Harold Redstat stepped from behind the curtain out into full view, a whole movement of humanity, wives, brothers and sisters, grandchildren, the rest of the crowd didn't move. Why? Because the Redstat family recognized granddad, dad, father, husband. I still remember at the sheep market in Israel, watching as a shepherd would come up, and he would whistle, and start to sing. And in that great herd of sheep and goats, heads would pop up. And those particular sheep would begin to move through the flock over to the gate of the fold, form a flock, and fall in line behind that shepherd. The rest of those animals just remain preoccupied, unfazed. See, you need to know, you need to hear, you need to have the experience of God calling you by name. Faith is not my desire to go out and jump off the edge of the ledge and hope that something happens to save me. Faith is the response of a believing heart to the call of God that says, come follow me. Faith doesn't invent God or wish for God. Faith recognizes the call of the Creator and moves in His direction. When young people depart from, quote, their faith, it's often because the still small voice of God, their Creator, has been drowned out or nuked by other choices. And the disconnect is that the God that they have known or have come to know, or at least have known in theory, no longer appeals to them. Other interests take his place. But when a young person who has heard the voice of God, heard God call them by name, when that young person is exposed to the word, to prayer, there will be a quickening within their soul and spirit. They will feel again what they used to feel. There will be a tug. There will be an inner resurgence within them, something they can't control, something that happens because it's a God thing. And they feel themselves drawn back to a faith in God that they have forfeited. They may resist. They may refuse. But they will feel the tug. Jesus went on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. You see, the call of God is a conversation as much as it is an initiation. Paul would say later in Romans chapter 8 that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness. He communicates deep in the inner bowels of your being. God, the Creator, communicates to the inner essence, to the soul, the spirit, the conscience of your heart. And you know He's there. You may not be able to describe it. You may not be able to define it. You may not be able to tell me about it. But deep inside of you, you know there's something more real than yourself, something bigger and more important than your life, someone who loves you, someone who wants to lead you into an adventure of truth. You know that. That's the call of God. Billy Graham himself cannot take a person who does not have that call and excite them to faithful Christian service. The best motivator in all the world can't do that. The Christian faith begins as a response to the call and initiation of God the Creator when God calls your name. I'm fascinated in this passage. There's nothing said in here about John's and James's sense of sin or alienation from God. There's nothing said in this passage about feeling guilt about past sins and failures. None of that's mentioned, and perhaps it isn't even part of that first experience. Maybe consciousness of sin, maybe the sense of needing forgiveness follows that awakening moment when God speaks your name and you realize that you're not worthy. Or maybe conviction of sin comes as you take the first faltering step toward God. Here am I. I am your servant. I am willing to follow. And as you begin to follow, you become aware of how different you are from the God who's calling you to serve him, and how much change there must be made in your life and habits and thoughts, perhaps that's when conviction of sin comes. Maybe we've got it backwards. Maybe we're trying to convince sinners that they're sinners when being sinners is natural and native to sinners. What precedes conviction may be the call. Since the call comes from an awesome God who knows you and loves you and precedes you, maybe that's what awakens a sense of sin. Desperate longing for forgiveness. Call of God. That's how it all began. That's how it began for James, John, Peter, Moses, Samuel. That's how it began for me. That's how it began for you. Perhaps that sense of call has been blurred or deadened. Perhaps other things have crowded in and choked it out. Perhaps it's been too long since you moved toward the voice that called you then. Perhaps you've deliberately dulled your conscience by refusing to listen to the voice. Perhaps you've never heard the voice at all. But that's where the journey starts. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of life's wild and restless sea. Day by day, I hear him saying, Christian, come and follow me. As of old, disciples heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and work and leisure, leaving all for his dear sake. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us. By thy mercies, Savior, we hear thy call. We give our hearts to your obedience. We want to serve and love you best of all. My friend, if you profess to be a Christian, if you claim to have been born again, and you do not have the call of God within your spirit, the quickening of God within your experience, your faith may be foolishness and your profession a sham. For faith is not the good intentions I have to please God by giving him my life. The faith journey is the humbling experience of responding to the call of the voice of God and the recognition that whatever it takes to follow him and to obey him is life's highest and most noble and most glorious service. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard God call you by name? Our Heavenly Father, if there's silence in my heart this morning and no sense of response, if there's nothing outside me this morning that talks to me, stimulates me, that moves me from within, I desperately need to hear your call. If all I do is respond to the persuasion or the technique or the manipulation of a human speaker, no matter how powerful or true, if that's all my faith is, It is shallow, passionless, and empty. I pray that you would call us this morning on the journey, the adventure of following you. But we cannot follow till we know you're there. And we will not know that you're there until you speak our voice. And we will not know that you care and that we are significant until you address us personally in our hearts and souls and spirits. Until you make us uncomfortable with our choices, we will never know the conviction of sin. Until you awaken within us the confidence of your power and grace and mercy, we will never know forgiveness or equipment for service. Until you illumine us by your presence and by your truth, this world will seem too dear to us, and the things of life will be too alluring. And the price of sacrifice and forsaking will be too high until the emptiness within us is filled with a voice that is greater. We cannot follow. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. My friend, has God called your name? Can you think to a moment in your life where God spoke to your heart, perhaps as a child? Perhaps as a teen, perhaps this week, but where God called you to himself, and you knew it, and you still know it. And as you think about that God who called you, are you closer to him today or farther from him? Do you know him better than his initial invitation to you today than you did then? Or do you know him less? Until the call of God is so strong in your heart that it becomes the dominant obsession of your will and passion, this world will eat you alive. And you will count that success. Until God calls, until God invites, until God speaks and impresses upon you his presence, his power, his love, all religion is empty ritual, empty tradition. If this morning God is calling you, and you know that in your deepest heart, do what James did. Get out of the boat. Leave Dad. And follow him. And you will have begun the most amazing journey humans can have. And it will be adventurous. And it will be transforming. And it will be eternal. And it will bring to your heart delight and peace, and joy and purpose and fulfillment, such as you can't even imagine till you experience it. Will you follow? Will you say yes? Yes, Lord, I hear. Yes, Lord, I will follow. It's between you and him. But he asks you to get out of the boat, leave Dad and net, and follow. Will you do it? Father, your call comes to us in the language native to us. You know our hearts, the color of our skin, the names of our parents. Our economic, social, educational standings have nothing to do with this matter. But I pray that you would quicken within us by your Spirit, your call upon our hearts, so that we can hear what is constant and know what is true and permanent in a world of change and evolution, so that we can grow in truth and experience the full dimensions, the full purposes for which you've given us life and for which you've called us into being. Oh God, speak, call by name, and give courage and excitement to each who responds by immediately following your voice. Help us as we journey with James, and may we, like him, be transformed by the one who calls us as we follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.